spiritual pep talk. Let's go, church. Amen? And I know that you may feel like there's not that many of you here tonight, but this is great to have anyone here to hear the Word of God. Praise God for that. But you know what we need? We need more energy. We need more excitement. We need more fervency for the work of God. I grew up playing lots of sports, and when I was in high school especially, I had a basketball coach who I think had the loudest voice I had ever heard. Believe it or not, his voice is louder than mine. He was also my soccer coach, and I remember very clearly I could hear him as if he was standing next to me if he was shouting all the way across the soccer field. That's how loud his voice was. And let me just tell you, he could give a good pep talk. When we would come in at halftime, we'd be down maybe 10 to 15 points playing basketball. Maybe we weren't playing well. We were missing our free throws, turning the ball over. He could give us a really good pep talk. And I do remember sometimes going out and actually coming back and winning the game because Coach did a really good job giving us a good pep talk. More energy, more excitement, more zeal as we went out there. You know what I learned? You never heard anything new in the pep talk. It wasn't new truth. And actually in the preaching profession, that's not a good thing. New truth is not a good thing. And so what we're going to talk about tonight is nothing new. It's actually something that everyone knows they're supposed to do. How many of you would agree with me? You know it's a part of your responsibility as a Christian to share Christ with other people. If you agree with me, raise your hand. All right, looks like everybody agrees with me. It's pretty clear, right? As a matter of fact, it's the last command that Jesus ever gave. I heard one missionary say it this way. His last command ought to be our first priority. I like that. And since I'm an evangelist, I'm going to take the opportunity on this final in this final service to give a spiritual pep talk and to say, Foster Creek Baptist Church, it's time to get more energy, more excitement, and especially after what I saw today, Pastor, I was just thinking, look at all these houses. Look at all these neighborhoods that are around your new facility. And it's not the pastor's job to win everybody to Jesus. It's every Christian's responsibility. And so I just hope tonight that God would energize you and excite you to share the gospel with other people. And we're going to do that by looking at Ezekiel chapter 3 and a powerful illustration of what it means to be a witness. Being a witness is a little bit like being a watchman. Look at chapter 3, verse 17. Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore, hear the word at my mouth, and give them warning from me. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity. But his blood will I require at thine hand. Yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. You know, when I was 13, I took my first job. And I will tell you, my first job was not a very glamorous position. I was a sacker at a grocery store. And I remember that the man in our church, who was the manager of the store in Blue Springs, Missouri, he didn't just hire me, he hired Matt and Mike too. He hired the entire Herbster trio, and we weren't singing songs, we were sacking groceries. That's what we were doing. And I remember very clearly that when I went into work every day, it was pretty obvious what my job was. It was not my job to swipe somebody's card and be at the register. It was not my job to stock the shelves. It was not my job definitely to manage the store as a 13-year-old. That would be crazy. My simple task was paper or plastic. That's all I had to do, right? Put the groceries in the bag, put it in the cart, and maybe help them out to the car and hope for a tip every once in a while. That was a simple job description. And you know what? Everyone knows what a job description is. That is a task you're supposed to be accomplishing for your boss, your authority, your employer. Well, God is not, in a sense, he's not our boss, even though he is our authority. And yet God has a job description for us. And I will tell you, his job description for us is to be a watchman. To be a watchman, which is very similar to what we're talking about in the New Testament when the Bible says that we're to be witnesses of him. And so we're going to use this passage of Scripture to look at three simple truths concerning the watchman's job, the watchman's ministry. Number one, we're going to look at the calling of the watchman. Number two, we're going to look at the conduct of the watchman. Number three, we're going to look at the consequences. And I think you're going to see how this is a very beautiful, powerful illustration of what we are supposed to be doing while we're living on this earth. We are to be like a watchman for God. Notice number one, the calling of the watchman. And I want to encourage you to consider tonight that God was not just calling Ezekiel. God is calling us. We do know that in the specific context of Ezekiel chapter 3, this is a description of the specific will of God, the specific call of God upon Ezekiel. But we also know that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, right? And so this text is profitable not only for Ezekiel and his time, but it's profitable for us. You know, often people read through the Old Testament and they wonder, how do we find the profitability? Where do we find what we need in this time period, in this culture? Well, often what we should do is we should look for what I call universal principles. I know your pastor does this regularly as he's preaching the Old Testament narratives, as he's preaching the prophets, as he's looking and trying to apply biblical principles that span all cultures, touch all time periods. Well, do you realize there is a very spiritual, universal principle in verse 17? And here's the principle. When God gives you something to speak and you don't speak it, you're disobeying God. That's a simple principle from verse 17. Would you agree with me that if Ezekiel had not given the prophetic message, if he would not have given the message, would he have been disobedient? I think you all would say yes. You would affirm that that is true. In the same way, when we don't speak, when God has called us to speak and entrusted us with a message, we too are disobedient. So the simple principle is this. When God gives you something to speak and you don't speak it, you are disobeying God. Now maybe somebody is thinking this. Maybe you're thinking, well, I don't have anything to say. I don't have anything to speak. Well, I just remind you what 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says, that God has invested to us, literally entrusted to us, committed to us, here it is, the word of reconciliation. You know what that is? God has given us a message to speak, and what is that message? It is the gospel. And the same gospel that was preached in this church last night should be the gospel that is proclaimed by every Christian in this church. And it's really not that difficult to share Christ with other people, but we just need to make sure we understand that's God's calling on our life. So you can't say, well, this is not a text that applies to me because it's the Old Testament. No, the Old Testament is profitable for us. Now, there's something else that you might think about this passage of Scripture. Somebody might think this, and they might even submit this. Well, Ezekiel was a preacher. And, of course, some of you, maybe many of you, if not all of you, except Pastor and me, you might say, I'm not a preacher, so this text is not applying to me. It's only for pastors. It's only for preachers. Well, I just want to encourage you to think about something. The New Testament word, preach, is a Greek word which means to herald the truth. Jesus said this to his disciples, go into all the world and preach. He was speaking to his disciples. Can I ask you a question? Shouldn't every Christian be a disciple? Every Christian should be a disciple of Christ, and the Great Commission is not just for preachers. The Great Commission is for every disciple, and Jesus actually said, you're supposed to preach. Now, I do know that there's a difference between public proclamation behind a pulpit, like I'm doing here tonight, and personal private witness preaching the gospel personally. But both of them are declaring the truth. And what I'm saying to you is, every one of you is a preacher. You may not be publicly preaching, but you should be personally and privately preaching. And get this, even the ladies can be preachers. Not publicly, okay? I think you know the New Testament teaches that only the men should be the leaders and the pastors and the preachers of the church. Ladies can teach and testify and those kinds of things, but the Scripture is pretty clear that in the qualifications for a pastor, but I have met a lot of ladies, though they may not preach behind a pulpit, they sure know how to witness. They sure know how to preach the gospel. So the point is this, there really is no excuse for us. The Bible is absolutely clear that this is one of the primary reasons why we are on the earth. And that is that we would proclaim the gospel to other people. You know, I've often thought, why did God not just rapture us the moment we get saved? Why doesn't he do that? In some ways, that'd be really nice, right? You'd be removed from the earth. But there's a reason why God has left us here, and that is that we are ambassadors for Christ, a representative of Jesus Christ. Folks, I just want to encourage you as a congregation, as believers here tonight, we are not living on this earth to live in the American dream. Oh, we need money, we need food and clothing, we need and should have good jobs and supply for our families, but our purpose of being here should be totally different than the average American. We are Christians, we are pilgrims, we are God's people. And one of the primary reasons we are here is to spread the news that Jesus saves. And I just need to ask you, how are you doing on this calling? Are you making excuses? Are you saying this is not for me? People may say this, well, I don't know what to say. Well, I want to encourage you, you need to learn. You need to learn what to say. You say, well, you don't understand. I don't have that bold and confident, courageous personality like some people do. And I'm shy. And actually, you know what I think? If you're shy, you have a great opportunity. Because when shy people talk, everybody wants to listen. Use it to your advantage. Don't make your personality an excuse not to obey God. There's really no reason why we shouldn't be sharing the gospel. This is God's calling. And may I say, one of the best ways to glorify God is to share the gospel with someone else. That glorifies God. That brings great praise to his name. And maybe already, right now, God is putting somebody on your heart that you ought to be talking to. And it doesn't have to be a message like I'm preaching here tonight. You don't even have to have your Bible there with you. If you happen to, that's great. If you can give a gospel tract, that's great. But sometimes it's just in the ordinary conversations of life as we are weaving the gospel in Christ and our faith into all kinds of different conversations and really helping people understand the truth. This should be on our heart. This is what I'm saying. This should be the calling of God for each of our lives. And remember what I said. I'm just trying to energize you. Come on. Let's do this. God can enable us to be faithful witnesses. And as you notice, there are plenty of chairs for new converts, right? And that's a good thing. And that's the proper way to build a church. That's the right way to build a church, is each one reach one. And so I hope that as you leave tonight, you'll realize you're walking out onto the mission field. You really are. There are people that need Jesus, and you are a part of that ministry to them. And I hope that you'll be faithful with this calling. Number one, the calling of the watchman. We see that in verse 17. Son of man, I made thee a watchman. God is making us a watchman. We're like a witness. But number two, let's talk about the conduct of the watchman, because this is an illustration. It's a metaphor. It's a picture. A watchman. What is a watchman? Well, back in ancient Israel, a watchman was a person who was selected by the leader, the mayor, the king, or the leader of the army, selected to stand on the wall, to stand on the watchtower. If your city did not have walls or a watchtower, often they would build up mounds of rocks or mounds of dirt, and archaeologists have found these in these ancient civilizations. Why is that hill there? Well, that was the hill that was their makeshift watchtower. And everybody knew that the watchman was there for the security of the city. And there are stories about this in the Old Testament. The watchman is mentioned often in the Old Testament. But what was the specific role of the watchman? It's interesting to note this. The watchman's job, are you listening, was not to save the city. Whose job is it to save the city? Who's responsible for the security of the city? The king. That's a great illustration. I hope you know this. You can't save anyone. Only God can do the saving. Salvation is all of God. And yet in verse 18, we see something mentioned that is a part of the watchman's conduct. Look what it says in verse 18. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning. All right, so it's pretty clear that the watchman's job was to warn. But in order to warn somebody, they have to watch. That's why they're called a watchman. You can't fall asleep. You can't get lazy. You can't take a nap. But you have to open your eyes and open your mouth. This is really the entire conduct of the watchman. Open your eyes and open your mouth. Maybe you're thinking, well, I don't see anywhere in verse 18 that it says to open your eyes. Well, it's really hard to warn someone that you don't see. You have to see them. You have to recognize that somebody has a need. You have to recognize there's somebody that needs to be talked to. And I think this is exactly what the New Testament teaches us about our witnessing. Witnessing always starts with our eyes. You know what I think? I think there are a lot of Christians who have fallen asleep to the reality that people around them are dying and going to hell. They've fallen asleep to reality. Have you noticed that when you fall asleep, you live in a dream world? It's pretty funny, some of our dreams. Maybe you had a funny one last night. It's a good thing they're not real, right? But what happens when we fall asleep spiritually is we live in a dream world and we live outside of reality and we forget what is really happening around us. And we live in dreams like, well, everybody in America knows about Jesus, right? Well, that's not reality. Not everybody in America knows about Jesus. Not everybody in Charleston, South Carolina has heard the gospel. I know we're in the South, and pretty much everybody in the South claims to be a Christian. I've used this many times. You knock on somebody's door in the South, and you say, are you a Christian? And, of course I'm a Christian. And that's how they respond. Of course I'm a Christian. I've always been a Christian. Well, that's not really true, is it? You have to be born again. And then you might ask them, what church are you a member of? What church do you attend? And often they can't even remember where they're going. And a good answer in the South is always First Baptist, right? So they might say, First Baptist. Okay, well, who's your pastor? Now you're really getting tough questions. Who's your pastor? And, you know, I can just imagine them looking over their shoulder, talking to their spouse. Hey, honey, who's that guy talking at our church these days? They don't even know their pastor's name. And come to find out, they really may not even be a Christian. And you might even ask them, what do you believe? Well, I believe whatever my church believes. Well, what does your church believe? Well, my church believes whatever my pastor believes. What do you and your church and your pastor believe? Well, we all believe the same thing. And you know what? You go around the barn to find out that they're really not a Christian. And even in the South, there are people who have never heard a clear presentation of who Jesus is and why they need him as their Savior. So we need to open our eyes. Don't fall asleep. Don't live in a dream world outside of reality. Well, everybody in the South has heard about Jesus. Somebody else has told him, I'm sure. Well, maybe not. You need to talk to them. And frankly, if they know that you're a Christian, they're probably expecting you to talk to them. So we need to open our eyes and we need to see people in need. The Bible tells us that our eye affects our heart. And maybe the reason why we don't have compassion for souls is because our eyes are on everything else that's important to us. And really the souls of people, seeing people saved is not that important to us. The Bible says in Matthew 9 verse 36 that when Jesus saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. Have you been moved with compassion recently? When you've seen somebody that is desperate, somebody that is needy, somebody that you can tell needs that satisfaction in Jesus Christ. Has your heart been touched? Jesus said to his disciples, lift up your eyes and look. Look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. Folks, I'm just saying tonight, it is impossible to be a faithful watchman if you don't watch. You have to open your eyes. And I want to encourage you, see the person at the gas station. See the person at the restaurant. See the person at your workplace like Jesus sees them, as a living soul, somebody that's going to spend eternity somewhere forever. Start seeing them that way instead of just a nuisance and a bother and another person, a part of a crowd. Start seeing people as living souls and communicate to them. Share Christ with them. Open your eyes and secondly, open your mouth. And this is the hard part, isn't it? It's not enough. It is not enough for us to just see people that need Jesus, but it says in verse 18, we need to warn people. Remember, we're using this illustration because the watchman, if he falls asleep and he doesn't warn the people, he's not doing what his king has asked him to do. And neither are we if we do not keep our eyes open to the needs of people and share the gospel. You know, when I share the gospel, I'm always running to certain truths. First of all, I'm running to the fact that everyone is a sinner. I like to call that the problem. You've noticed I like to put things with alliteration. In my mind, that helps me. It may not help you, but it helps me, okay? And when I'm talking to somebody about the gospel, I don't alliterate things. But in my mind, I'm thinking they need to know they're a sinner. That's the problem that everybody has. Secondly, they need to know the penalty for their sin. The problem, the penalty. The penalty is death and hell, separation from God. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The wages of sin is death. They need to know about the judgment of God upon their sin. Thirdly, they need to know about the payment. And that payment comes only through a righteous substitute, Jesus Christ. And this is where we talk about, like we talked about last night, the deity of Christ. We talk about his identity. We talk about why he came and why he lived and then his death and his resurrection. And we have to talk about the payment. And then we plead with them and we ask them, come to Christ, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Folks, it's not that difficult, and it doesn't even take really all that much time to just lovingly and graciously warn people about Jesus. But the fact is, we're really not doing this very much. We really aren't. And all I'm trying to encourage you to think about is, this is kind of why we're here as Christians. This is why we're on this planet. This is why you have neighbors. This is why you have co-workers. This is why God has placed you in this place, even in this city, so that you could be a witness and a missionary and warn people about the truth. And once again, I'm just trying to give you some energy. Come on, church, let's go. Because I'm an evangelist. And I believe one of the roles of an evangelist is not only to be a gospel preacher, like I did last night, but to also encourage the church to be evangelistic. That's what I'm doing tonight. I'm just saying to you, be involved in this. This is the greatest mission in all the world. And what touches the heart of God ought to touch the heart of every Christian. And he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We need to be involved in this. I think so many Christians foolishly think this, well, that's why we're paying a pastor. It's pastor's job. That's why we support missionaries. You know what? Actually, if you'll read Ephesians chapter 4, the Bible says the pastor and the evangelist are to perfect the saints to do the work. So really, it's not your pastor's job to win everybody. He ought to do the work of the evangelist. The scripture says that. And we ought to be involved in this personally and publicly as well. But our role is actually to train and to help and to exhort and to edify you to be involved in this great task. And folks, surely you know this. There are lots of people that are probably just ready for you to talk, ready for you to share with them. And who knows, they might be ripe and ready to receive Jesus. The Spirit's already working in their heart. So let's be faithful with this great task. Open our eyes and open our mouths. And that leads us to the end of verse 18 and verse 19, which shows us not only the calling of the watchman, secondly, the conduct of the watchman, but finally, the consequences. And I know that this is a unique text that continues the illustration, for if the watchman fails the king, it literally says the blood will be required at his hand. This does not mean that someday we're going to stand in heaven and we're going to be at the great white throne and we're going to have our hands there and we're going to be guilty of the blood of people who are being cast into hell. And it's our fault. And it's our fault that they didn't go to heaven. I just want to say that is not what this text is teaching. I want to encourage you to think about this. Whose fault is it if anyone dies and goes to hell? Whose? That person alone. Because truth is available. Truth is revealed. Truth has been given to us through the Word of God and through the general revelation, so that Romans chapter 1 says everyone is without what? Excuse. Everyone is without excuse. And so I am not teaching that someone's soul is accountable to us, that we are accountable for the soul of another person. No, that is not what this text is teaching. This text is teaching that we are accountable for our obedience to our Lord and our Master, to the King. Just like the watchman, his job was to obey his king. And if he didn't obey his king, the king would come knocking at his door. In the same way, God's job is to save people. God's job is to save the city, as the king's job was. Our job is to do the sharing, and God has called us to do this. We're not accountable to save anybody, but we are accountable for our own life and our own obedience. And so there's consequences when we disobey. And folks, I believe one of the chief ways that many Christians are sinning is they are not doing what God has asked them to do. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And I'm not talking about witnessing to everyone. You can't do that. But I'm talking about when you know, down in your heart, you know that you are being challenged by God. Now's the time. Say a word to that person. How many of you have ever felt that before? Okay. Pass a track out to that person. I'm sure you felt that before. This is not getting spooky or charismatic. The Spirit of God doesn't audibly speak to us, but he moves us, right? He shakes us. He challenges us. I've had this happen often in my life, and I try to take the opportunities, but there are times when we miss opportunities, right? Those are the times when we are disobedient. When we know in our heart we should have said something and we didn't. We ought to confess that to the Lord, and if we have the chance, we ought to go back to that person. So I'm not saying that we're to witness to everyone. I'm just saying that when God is challenging us to talk to someone and share Christ, we need to be obedient. And if we are not obedient, it is sin against God. But here's the amazing thing. Even if we miss the opportunity, could that person still get saved? Absolutely. God is gracious. God is sovereign. And God may send somebody else to witness to them. So the point is not this amazing conversion and we were a part of it. And the point is not that we can boast to people about how many people we told and how many people got saved on visitation. That's not the point. The point is we're Christians that long to obey God. And what has God told us to do? Preach the gospel. And if we don't, there are consequences. And the way he says it here is blood is required at our hand. We are accountable. By the way, this text, I believe, is quoted twice in the book of Acts. Most of the historians and commentators said that when Paul says, there's no blood on my hands, it is a direct reference to Ezekiel. So what we know is this definitely applies in the New Testament age to our witnessing, because Paul would go into a village, he would preach the gospel. If they didn't respond, he would say, I preached Christ, there's no blood on my hands. He's not accountable for their souls, he's accountable for his obedience. But verse 19 is a beautiful verse which shares with us the great courage and confidence we can have to share Christ. If you warn the wicked and they turn not from their wickedness, in other words, they don't respond right, they rebel, maybe they rip up the track, maybe they slam the door, maybe they say, get out of here. If they do not listen to the warning, nor turn from their wicked way, they shall die in their iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. And I think this is, again, a New Testament principle. Some plant, some water, but God gives the increase. And we can't force people, and we definitely should never manipulate anyone. Boy, this is terrible that this happens. You know, that people get so wrapped up in pleasing the people at their church and being able to show them the cards of people that signed and prayed the prayer and, you know, how many people got saved. And this actually still happens where people do crazy things to just get people to pray the sinner's prayer. You know what? I've been witnessing with people sometimes, and they were so forceful and so manipulative that if I was the one they were witnessing to, I would have prayed anything just to get them to stop talking, because that's how pressured they were. We need to be careful that we let God do the work, because he is the one that saves. And that we are not pressuring people, that we are just being faithful with the gospel and pleading with people to be saved. And if they're not ready to get saved, then we don't force them to pray a prayer that they're not ready to say. Salvation is not a profession, it's a conversion. We don't want just a profession. We don't want just a prayer. We want a real change of life. We want a real conversion. But what's great is no matter what the response, I think that's what the text is teaching here. No matter what the response, if we warn them and we tell them, then our soul is freed, because what did we do? We obeyed God. We obeyed God. You know what, folks? I really do believe that if we'll be more faithful at taking the opportunities, we will see more fruit. We will see God bringing forth that fruit for us. And it'll be a great thing for us to see somebody we're witnessing to come to Christ. Wouldn't that be great? And then we could not only bring them to Christ, but maybe bring them to our church and start discipling them, and then we can teach them to reach somebody. And this is the way we multiply Christianity. This is why this is how churches are built, is that we disciple, and then they go disciple, and then they bring somebody to disciple, and that's how quickly the church can grow. But that means each one of us has to be participating in this. This has to be something that's on our heart regularly, every day. We need to be waking up every day thinking, who can I talk to today? I hope I have an opportunity today to be bold and courageous with the truth of the gospel. Can I ask you, is this the way you are living? Is this a part of your life? And remember what I said. This is just a pep talk. This is a pep talk. And I want to say to you, let's go, church. Let's reach people. Let's knock on doors. Let's tell people the truth. Let's talk to people at work. Let's talk to our friends. And let's be bold and courageous. And you know what? God's going to start bringing forth the fruit. But we have to be faithful. Are you being a faithful watchman? Are you a faithful witness? I will tell you that once you start witnessing and it becomes a regular part of your life, it is one of the greatest joys of living. When you get the privilege of just graciously and kindly talking to somebody about what you believe and what the Bible teaches and just letting God do the work, it's one of the greatest things. I love it. I love sharing the gospel with people. And you should, and we all should, take those opportunities. But let's be honest, we get really busy, don't we? Other things crowd this out. And as I said earlier, his last command ought to be our first priority. And I want to encourage you to put this as a high priority in your life. Even tomorrow, this week, this next month, and I think especially now that you have the opportunity to invite people to your facility, your new facility, in an area where you haven't reached everybody. Maybe people there don't even know who you are yet. What an opportunity to reach hundreds and hundreds of families, hundreds and hundreds of homes with the truth of the gospel. And by God's grace, God will build his church. And he does it through each of us, as we minister the gospel. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Father, I pray tonight that you would encourage us as your believers, encourage this church as a congregation, that we would be faithful in this great task of seeing people saved. Lord, we know you're the one that does the saving. We do the sharing. Help us to be faithful. Help us to make commitments in our hearts tonight that we would seize the moment, take advantage of the opportunities that you have given for us to share Christ. Give us boldness. Give us courage. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.